Revelation chapter 1. Back in December, I declared my intention to start a Lord's Table series here in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And my purpose is really to look at the person of Christ. A lot of people today have different ideas about who Jesus is, how he handles himself, what is he doing today. And what we have here in these chapters is an expression of his present position during this age of the church. So what I want to do is begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 9, all the way down to chapter 2 and verse 1. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Revelation chapters 1 through 3 give to us what Jesus Christ is doing in the midst of the churches today. After these chapters, he's going to tell us about future things. But here in this chapter, we see him presently clothed. We see him in his present position. We see him in relationship to his churches and therefore to his people. And in this description, we see that there are churches, seven of them, that are representative of churches all throughout the church age. And we see that, look in chapter 2, look at verse 7, when he says, after writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? Not to the church, or not to the church at Ephesus, but to the churches plural. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look down in verse 11 of chapter 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? The churches. Look down in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you go on down to the end of chapter 2, verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You go into chapter 3 and begin to look at that message to the church in Sardis, and at the end of that, verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, in verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, in verse 22, at the end of chapter 3, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So is he speaking to all the churches? He is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Christ, through his Spirit, written down for us these messages that are specific to these seven churches. But even though they are specific to these seven churches, they are general and descriptive or representative of all the churches throughout all the church age until Jesus Christ comes back. That means that these warnings and these problems and these commendations to these churches are applicable for us. They're applicable for us today. Are we a church? We are a church. This is what the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear? He's not audibly speaking to us. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Through the words that are inspired through the Apostle John. And so these churches, being representative, do give us that encouragement. Now you'll note in chapter 1 and verse 11 that this whole book, the whole book of Revelation, he tells John, write in a book what you see and send it to who? The seven who? The seven churches. Now go to the end of this book, Revelation chapter 22. We go all the way to the end and look at verse 16. And it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for who? The churches. Does everybody see that? So what we have is, we have the Lord Jesus Christ ministering through an angel to the Apostle John. John is to write down by inspiration in a book what he sees. It will involve things that he presently sees. It will involve things that are presently going on in these seven churches. And it will involve things that are yet where? In the future. And all of those things that John sees were meant to be for Christ's churches. Now we saw back in December, in chapter 1 and verse 3, this interesting verse. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So what you have here, you have John, he's written down these words by inspiration. He sends the book and the specific words to these seven churches. They're going to copy them. What do they do when they get it? Well, did you notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church where? In Ephesus. Was there a church in Ephesus? Was there an angel in the church at Ephesus? The answer to that is yes. Now, some people think Commentators have written that this is a literal angel, that every church has an angel, like a literal angel, and that these words were given to those angels. I do not think that's what that means. The word angel, we won't take the time to look at it, but can also not just refer to spiritual beings that we call angels. They actually can refer to human men who were preachers. John the Baptist was called the Angelos, the angel of God. What is an angel fundamentally? The word means messenger. Was John the Baptist a messenger? He was a messenger, right? And I think that when he says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, he's not speaking of a literal angel, but he is sending what has been inscripturated to the messenger that is over that particular church in that particular geographical location. We would call that man by what title? We wouldn't call him an angel. We would call him what? A pastor. Okay. I've never had anybody call me an angel. They've called me other things, but not an angel. Okay. It would be sending the text to the pastor. Now, what should the pastor do? Well, in chapter 1, verse 3, what does he do? Blessed is he, singular, who reads, and those who what? Hear. Everybody see that? So here we have a person who receives the inspired words. He's to read those words to a group of people. Everybody see that? He's reading the words. Blessed are he who reads it. And those who hear it. That would be the gathered people of God. And that's exactly what's happening here in the chapters 2 and 3. He's writing a specific message to the church at Ephesus. It's delivered to the messenger of that church or to the pastor of that church or to the preaching pastor of that church, whatever you want to give him the title for. And then he would read those 7 verses to that congregation. And what should the congregation do upon hearing it? They should give heed to it. Everybody see that? Now go back to Revelation chapter 22 and go back to that passage that we read in verse 16. I'll reread verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. The angel was sent. Jesus sent the angel to testify to John these things for the churches. Now look at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So was the book to be read? Was it to be heeded? It was to be heeded by those who read it. And the caution to the hearers, verse 18, is not to add to them or subtract from them what those words are saying. And folks, that really helps us, doesn't it? It helps us to know a little bit about preaching and a little bit about hearing. The preacher is to preach the preaching. So, the messenger, the angel of the church in Ephesus, would he read those 7 verses to that church? Answer, yes, he would. Might he expound on them? He might expound on them, saying, what do they mean? But he was not to add and invent things to add to them. In other words, he wasn't to craft message. He was to preach the message given. Everybody see that? And you as hearers, and I'm hearing it too, as you as hearers, you are to hear it exactly like it was written. Don't add to it. Don't take away what? Take away from it. So the responsibility to be, we use this word, expositional, or to expound the Word of God, just doesn't land on the preacher. I'm to preach and expound exactly what the Bible is saying. To the best of my ability, I am to echo what the text says to you, but you are to receive the words and they are to be echoed in your life exactly like they are given. Everybody see that? So it's not just an expository ministry, it's an expository receiving also of these words. And so John is writing this to these churches. In the book of Revelation, folks, do you think if Jesus gave us the book of Revelation and then specifically said to read it and specifically said for us to obey it, do you think he wants us to have a grasp of it? He does. Today there's a move not to really talk about things of end times. They're too complicated, too many opinions about them. Well, that is true. There are complicated things here in this book. And it is true, there's a lot of opinions about it. But that doesn't take away our responsibility to try to do what we can to grasp what is written in here and to obey it. So the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ has both present and future promises and events and is relevant, not just for future believers, but relevant for us today as we look at that. So over the next several Lord's Day services, months ahead, I want to look at this aspect. The description of the risen Christ as head over these churches so that we might know Him better. What were some of those descriptions? Well, you'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, the one that we just read. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Is that the same description he gives in verse 8 to the church at Smyrna? The answer to that is what? No, he heightens another description of himself to that church. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. So there's a different description for each one of these seven churches because those descriptions were important to that specific congregation. Are they important for us? They are important for us because we are to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Now, what we have here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 is the Lord having already given to us a description of Himself. We read it in our scripture reading. He highlights this particular description to the church at Ephesus. That description of him having seven stars in his right hand and walking among the seven golden lampstands has already been described to us. If you look in chapter 1, look at verse 12. John turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And what was the first thing he saw? Seven golden lampstands. Everybody see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. What else does he see? Verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. Look again at verse 16. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. You ever wonder what those seven stars and seven lampstands represent? Well, they're a mystery. They're hidden. Except for this fact, Jesus wants us to know what they are. So, in verse 20, he says this, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are who? Everybody here in Revelation 1, verse 20. Usually when you're silent, it means I'm in Revelation 5 and you're somewhere else. Okay? What are the seven golden lampstands representing?
Seven churches.
Seven churches. What are the seven stars in his right hand representing? The seven angels over those churches. Everybody see that? Now, when it says that Christ is holding the seven stars, it just doesn't mean that he's got an open hand and there's seven stars in there. What it means is that he is grasping the seven stars. What would that communicate to us? Well, I think, first of all, I think it would communicate possession. Would you not agree with that? The seven stars are the seven who? The seven angels. All right, having them in his right hand and grasping them would indicate they are his possession. But I think it means a little bit more than just possession. I think it means control. If you're grasping something, not only do you have possession of it, but there is an element of control of what you're holding, isn't there? Okay? I can put a hammer in my hand and not necessarily control it, but if I grasp the hammer, I am not only possessing the hammer, I am controlling what happens with that hammer. So what we see here is that Jesus Christ is in firm control of each one of those seven churches' messengers. And if I was going to keep it really within the context of the book of Revelation, and I asked myself this question, who are the messengers? I would say this, the messenger is the one who reads the text and expounds on it. And we call that today, we call that pastors or pastors. And folks, what that means is when you think about a pastor being in the firm grasp of the head of the church, what that means is that the messenger is under a solemn obligation. Right? In other words, Jesus doesn't just want me to do whatever I want to do. He just doesn't want me to pastor any way I want to pastor. Why? How do I know that? I'm in his what? I'm in his hand. He has certain things that I should be doing and saying. And one of those things is to preach the preaching. I mean, folks, what if I got up, what if I was the messenger at the church at Ephesus, and instead of reading those seven verses to my church, I decided to read Humpty Dumpty Sat on a Wall. What would you think about my solemn obligation? Would I succeed or fail? I would fail, wouldn't I? But folks, that's what you get in a lot of churches today. Not what the text is saying, not seeking for us to understand what the head of the church is giving to us. His precious words. But something crafted, something imagined in the imaginations of a man, or in some cases a woman who gets up in a pulpit and uses a verse but does not say what it says. Neither the messenger nor those who hear the message are to add to or what? Or take away from what those words are saying and what those words are meaning. Now, I think, at least in my notes, I've written down three things that I think Jesus Christ holding the seven stars, the seven messengers, the seven angelos in his hand, the implications of that. First of all, Christ is in charge of the messenger. They're in his hands, right? Christ is in charge of the messenger. Do you know that when God forms a man and brings him into this life and saves him by his marvelous grace and desires for him to be in ministry over his sheep, the Lord forms the life of that man. Not only does he form the life of that man, he guides their paths. He keeps their lives. And of course, a pastor is not a prophet, but you got to think about Jeremiah chapter 1 when he tells Jeremiah, before you were born, I what? I knew you. And before you were born, I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. It's an amazing thought to think. Christ is in charge of the messenger. And what I mean by that isn't that everything a messenger says is coming directly from Christ. What I mean is he forms their life, he guards, he guides their paths, he keeps their lives. And folks, I can testify to that in my own life. I can think back to my youth. Now, granted, I was not raised in church. But there were certain times in my youth, and this is anecdotal, doesn't happen to everybody, but there were certain times in my youth, as I was exposed to church, I would think, you know, it'd be nice to be a preacher. I'm sure my motives were not correct. Okay? But there was something there. I can look back in my life, even as a lost person, and see how God protected me from certain evils to make me ready in that day where I would stand in a pulpit before God's people. I can think, even as a lost man, how certain experiences in my life I've drawn upon to try to help the people of God. I've done that since I've been saved and drawn out of my life battles and warfares and experiences to try to be a help to God's people that are in conformity to the words of God. Who is that? That has to be God doing that in a man or a man's life, right? And folks, he does that in your life too. Christ is in charge of the messenger. Secondly, Jesus Christ as head of the church gifts pastors to his local churches. Blessed is the church who has many gifted people to exercise the ministry of that congregation. Now, when I say ministry of the congregation, I mean you and me. We're all members of this church, right? I'm a member, you're a member. Are you gifted for the service of this church? Am I gifted for the service of the church? Differing gifts, but all together for the work of the ministry. And folks, it really is a blessed thing when God gives to a church multiple, numerous gifted believers and pastor or pastors and deacons and teachers to be able to teach and minister. That is a gift from God. We should never despise that, those gifts. And thirdly, who are these seven stars? They're the angels of the churches, right? They're the messengers. Folks, when you think about a star, what do you think about? You think about a luminary. Right? When you go out in the night, you look up there, how do you know if that's a star? Well, twinkle, twinkle, little star, right? You're seeing the light flash, right? And you say, hey, there's a star up there. The pastors of local New Testament churches, his local New Testament churches, are to be luminaries of the person of Christ and of what he has said. And you'll remember that Jesus Christ himself spoke of John the Baptist, and he called him a bright and blazing light. Couldn't be more accommodation from our Lord than for him to say that about a human being. Was John a bright light? He certainly was. And he was blazing, wasn't he? He was hot there. So a pastor is to be an luminary. He's not just to speak the words of God. He must, to the best of his ability, by the Spirit of Christ, be a living example of what that word is. That is an awesome responsibility. But folks, it's not just true for me, it's true for who? For every one of us. Are you to be a luminary? Of course. And I think of Daniel when he says at the end of the day, and all the believers are gathered together in Christ, and he says, they'll be like the stars of the heavens. You remember when God took Abraham out and he said, Abraham, I want you to look where? I want you to look at the stars. Can you count them? So shall your seed be. Illuminaries. Well, folks, as a luminary as every one of us as believers should be, the pastor ought to be by the grace of God. And I'm really troubling to say this, but it is true. He should be the brightest illuminary within a congregation. Those stars are in his what? In his hands. Secondly, from the head of the church, not only does he hold the seven stars in his right hand, he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Is it hard for you to think of our church as being a lampstand? As being a light? Well, if all the members are illuminaries and the angels of the churches are illuminaries, then the whole church ought to be a what? Ought to be a light. Jesus Christ himself said when he was in the world, I am the light of the world. But now he's not in the world bodily. But he says of his churches, ye are the light of the world. And folks, by definition, light is different from darkness. Am I right about that? Folks, there are so-called churches out there that are doing their best to act like they're darkness. You can't see a church that is darkness in the dark. But if they're light, and their light is a reflection of the Son of God, that you can see in the darkness, can you not? And so he is walking in the midst of the church. It's hard for us to think of ourselves as a lampstand. But folks, what about this? How golden do you feel? Do you feel like a golden lampstand? I think we always say, I feel like a tarnished lampstand. I feel like a lampstand that needs to be polished. Right? But a golden lampstand? Where is Jesus walking? He's walking in the midst of these lampstands. And the lampstands are churches. Everybody see that? In other words, if you were to ask me today on the Lord's Day, this would be true any day, but if you were to ask me on the Lord's Day, what is Christ doing today?
He's walking in the midst of the churches. That's what he's doing. He's letting you know, what is Christ doing today? He's walking in the midst of the churches. And folks, when you look at what he is wearing in Revelation chapter 1, and you think about a robe, and you think about a sash, and you think about the response of John to what he saw, this is not, I believe, this is not Jesus Christ as the high priest. This is Jesus Christ as judge. Folks, if you were the Apostle John, and Christ appeared to you as a judge, would it not make sense you would fall down at his feet as dead? To think about him judging? Why else would I think that this is not him as a high priest, but it's him as judge? Well, what does he do with the seven churches? Folks, what is he doing with those seven churches but judging them, isn't he? He's walking in the midst of the churches. And as we will see in Revelation 2 and 3, he is walking in the midst of each particular congregation. And this signifies his sovereign authority over his churches. It signifies not only his sovereign authority, it signifies his knowledge of each particular church. Does he not express that? I know your works. And not only his knowledge, but his right to make judgments concerning each church. Does he know what's going on at these seven churches? Does he make judgments about those churches? Folks, does he warn them? I want you to look, you're here in Revelation 2, look down at verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or what? Or else, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you what? Is that not a warning? Or you look down in chapter 2 again, and you look at verse 16. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. You think about this, folks. The church here at Pergamum, what's happening here, there were people within that congregation that were unregenerate and people who were not walking with the Lord. And the Lord says this, excuse me, if you as a church do not repent, I'm going to walk among you. And I'm going to take a sword against you. How would you like that? How would you like somebody to come in our church with a sword and start slaying people? Is that not a warning? Or in Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each one of you according to your what? Is that a warning? That is a warning. Or chapter 3, verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. That's a warning, isn't it? Or in chapter 3, verse 16. Folks, how do you like this warning? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my what? So folks, I believe that what Christ is appearing to His churches today is as a judge. A judge that has sovereign authority. We are His church. A judge who has all knowledge about each individual particular church that are His. And the right to make judgments concerning each church. Now, do you think He has those rights over us, Faith Memorial Baptist Church? Do you think He has those rights over you? He does. Folks, church is not just a little social gathering that we go to on the Lord's Day. It is His church, His people, His lampstand. He's walking in the midst of them. He's walking in each particular church. He has full knowledge of what's going on in every one of our hearts and minds. And He is executing judgments. And also blessing, is He not? He commends things in these churches. And folks, under that right of walking in the midst of those lampstands, I want us to understand something. Church, the gathering together of God's people, is the sphere of His activity. The sphere of His present activity. Now I want you to turn out of the book of Revelation and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to be tackling this book in the future. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for that church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the what?" Okay, the Him is God the Father. To Him be the glory where? In the church. Everybody see that? Sometimes we as Americans and as American believers, we're so individualistic in our concepts. But again, I want to remind you, where does the book of Revelation says, where is He at? He's in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands are churches. Is He knowledgeable and in the midst of each particular church? Those seven churches and the epistles that Christ sends to them says yes to that. Now, certainly that doesn't mean that He's not with us individually. He is. But there is something unique and special when God's people gather together and the faithful, gifted messenger preaches to a group of faithful, obeying hearers and expounds those words. Something unique goes on in our hearts during that time that can't happen any other way. I listen to a lot of sermons. Many of you listen to a lot of sermons, but it's not the same as being here. Nothing can substitute the place of His lampstands in which he is walking in the midst of that. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him, God the Father, be glory in what location? In the church and in Christ Jesus. Some translations read, glory in the church by Christ Jesus. He's the one who's the head of the church. He's the one who's doing the work. And God the Father is bringing forth glory in those churches through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we want. So the church is the sphere of His glory. Not only that, as we go back to the book of Revelation, the church is the geographical place on earth where God places His name and calls His people to regularly attend. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. You know the verse. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The church, a New Testament church, is in different geographical places. God puts His name on that church. His Son walks in the midst of that church, and He calls all believers to regularly gather together in His churches. And remember, this whole book is written and given to the messenger of the church, and he's supposed to read it. To who? Those that were gathered together in that congregation. And lastly, just some applications here. To abandon the habitual, consistent attendance to a New Testament church is to, number one, separate yourself from the place where Jesus is walking. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that Adam walked with who? God in the cool of the day. The gathered people of God into local New Testament assemblies is the place where His name is at and where Jesus is uniquely walking among them. To separate yourself from that is to separate from that place. Secondly, it is to be separated from His watchful eye. Does He know the churches? Thirdly, to absent yourself from the gathered people of God, from the authoritative reading and explanation of His Word, is to absent yourself from His voice. Now, folks, you and I know this. Should we read our Bibles every day? I hope every one of you nodded yes. You've heard that from me constantly. But there is something by the Spirit of God that goes on when there is teaching and preaching from that Word. Can I explain it? I can't explain it. But there is something unique to that. I mean, folks, He sent the Word to the messenger to the church at Ephesus. What if you were absent at that service? You would not have heard that read, right? And folks, I've said this before, you know, for us to go through a book, like going through the book of Galatians, I'll probably never do that again in the history while I'm alive here at Faith Memorial Baptist Church. We ought to be here to listen to that, right? Because this is what Christ says. And then lastly, number four, to absent yourself from the habitual, consistent attendance to a New Testament church is to avoid the constant exhortation of fellow saints in your life. There's a one another aspect, yes, that goes on. There's something that goes on when I'm preaching and teaching, but there's something unique when you're talking to each other and communicating the words of God to each other. There's an encouragement with that. And then lastly, folks, if we abandon the habitual, consistent attendance to a New Testament church, you are showing yourself no different than the world. Right about that? Folks, what does the world do on Sunday? Do they care about gathering together? Do they want to hear the words of God? I'm not saying a person that does that is lost. But I am saying that you are showing yourself to the world that you are no different from the world. Your light is not very bright. Because, folks, we get our lamps trimmed when we meet together as the people of God. And every candle needs trimming. Amen? Every candle needs trimming. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we pray.